Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get back into the area that we were in last couple of messages, the area concerning the whole armor.
Yeah.
This particular area, naturally, is one that'll take some time because you've got to be able to detail some things and really look at them close, because this is what the fight, the warfare of a Christian is all about, and we need to be prepared for it. And I know the apostle meant for us to be, because after he said all these glorious and great things that he has said throughout the book of Ephesians, he comes down in verse 10 and says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might."
Amen.
It's all the might that comes from the Lord, not in our own strength. And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Those verses, of course, are verses that have a lot of impact, verses that have a lot of material in them that in the next few messages I hope we'll be able to study. The whole armor of God. We'll be looking into exactly what that is. But I think before we do that, before we look at each piece of armor that the Christian is to wear, we've got to really get our feet on the ground to decide why it is we have to put this armor on to begin with. And we've already studied about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We realize salvation is of the Lord. It's 100% of God's grace. Man has nothing to do with it. The Lord does the saving. The Lord does the equipping. The Lord does the strengthening. The Lord does it all. But He does give the Christian some things he's to do when he's saved. In other words, you can't do anything to be saved, but you have some responsibilities when you are saved. And some of those responsibilities are that we put on the whole armor of God. We be prepared for the fight that we're in. A lot of people don't realize we're in a battle. As far as they're concerned, it's just an easy life. But we Christians know, if we've been a Christian any length of time at all, we know we got an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. And he's against us, and we're in a battle. And we're going to look a little more at our enemy tonight, because you've got to know your enemy in order to be able to really fight the good fight of faith. And maybe we sometimes don't say enough about him, because we don't want to say so much about him that we give him glory like some are doing. We know that there are those that make a kind of a fascinating, curious study of the devil and demons and things like that. And they do it in such a way that they actually wind up giving glory to the devil. We don't want that. We know that there are those who exalt Satan's power. Now, he's powerful, but he's not as powerful as God. Now, we have to remember that we already looked at some things about him, but I want to concentrate a little more tonight on the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Why we need the whole armor of God? It's because Satan is a crafty and cunning and deceiving individual. Now you notice I did say that Satan is an individual. Satan is a person. He's not an influence. He's an individual. He has other individuals that follow him, which are the demons. They're fallen angels. And Satan is a personality and not an influence. And we'll see that more as we look into this tonight. He is called Satan in the Bible 52 times in both the Old and the New Testament. And the word Satan means adversary. It means adversary. Remember what Peter said about it? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil. He could have just as well said, because Satan, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's our adversary. And he's called that 52 times in the Word of God. Also, he is called the devil, in a singular sense, 35 times in the New Testament. Strikingly, the Old Testament never mentions him as devil in a singular sense. Now, the Old Testament mentions devils, plural, but it doesn't mention, I'm talking about in the King James Version, doesn't mention devil in a singular way, talking about Satan, the devil, the accuser. That's what the word devil means. He's the accuser, and he's the accuser of the brethren. But I already said last time, and it bears repeating, that one of the greatest tricks that the devil has is to convince men that he doesn't exist. You know, recently they had a thing, I don't know where any of you saw it or not, it was on, maybe a couple years ago now, on Geraldo. He had a thing where he did a study of demons and demon influence and all that for a while. I guess it was about a 2-hour program. And there were some shocking things that were revealed on that, including this boy up in North Georgia that had killed some people because he said the devil told him to do it and he was a worshiper of the devil, all of that kind of thing. And I know some people that watch that who are unsaved, but they don't know the Lord. And I asked them, what did they get out of it? They said it was a very curious thing, but said, you know, oh, that's a big joke. So there's nothing to it. And, you know, you wonder, how could somebody see something like that, knowing that people are cutting people up in little pieces and killing them and spreading their bodies around, things like that, and say there's nothing to the demons or the devil. But the reason that they say this is because that if they admit there's a devil, admit there's demons, they got to turn around and admit there's a God. But we know that there is a God. We know that there is a heaven. And we know that there is a hell. Our Lord said so. And the same Lord Jesus Christ talked of Satan. The same Lord Jesus Christ told us there was a devil. As a matter of fact, we're given an account where the devil came to tempt our Lord. So if you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in heaven, you believe in hell, you've got to believe there's a devil. It all goes together. But Satan convinces men that he doesn't exist, just like he convinces men that hell doesn't exist. Maybe one of his greatest weapons that he has is to convince men and women that they have lots of time. They have all this time. They don't have to worry about making preparation for eternity. That's one of his great weapons also. So tonight we're going to look a little bit at our enemy. And I know he doesn't like it. He doesn't like to be exposed. He doesn't like to be shown. But we know that God is more powerful than the devil. So we'll just look at what the Bible has to say about this enemy. I don't know how far we'll get. It may take 2 lessons to really cover this individual because there's so many things mentioned about him. But nevertheless, we need to know why we're going to put on the whole armor of God. We must know our enemy, and we must be ready for him. Now, by way of preparation, I've been reading a lot of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' books on Ephesians because he had some excellent sermons that he preached back in the 60s in his church in England on Ephesians, one of the greatest sets you'd find on the book of Ephesians. I've been using that a lot to prepare, and he had a very interesting thing to say I thought I'd read to you to sort of lay the foundation for the message here. He had some things to say that I felt very applicable to where we are. He's talking of the very verses that we just read. And he says, whenever I read these verses or think of them, with this repetition about putting on the whole armor of God, I'm reminded of something that happened during the early stages of World War II, in the so-called phony war stage. The war broke out on the 3rd of September, 1939. At least it did for England. You know, we Americans didn't get into the war until the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in 1941, but the British were in it a couple years before. He said 3rd of September 1939. But nothing seemed to happen for months. And some people, superficial optimists, people who did not understand the situation, were almost ready to say, nothing is going to happen. Indeed, Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain said in the House of Commons, Hitler has missed the bus. Only a month or two before Hitler really released all his power in the month of May 1940. But my chief reference at this point is Major General Sir Ernest Swinton, who used to speak on the radio once each week as a military commentator from September 1939 onwards. Nothing seemed to be happening. No guns were being fired. There had been no clash of arms. No air raids had taken place, and the war seemed dead. But Sir Ernest Swinton kept on saying each week, we are fighting for our lives. He seemed to many to be a pessimist, but he kept on saying, make no mistake about it. He used to say, we are fighting for our lives. He continued to say it, though nothing was happening. The fact was, he knew something about the power and subtlety of the enemy. He knew what was happening. He knew that this apparent love was most deceptive, and if we were wise, we would be preparing with all our might and everything that we had. He knew that the terrible onslaught was bound to come, and of course it did. I thought those were pretty wise words to prepare us for the war that we're in. Sometimes we Christians are lulled to sleep. Sometimes we don't realize that we're in a war to the death, a war with the devil. We know how it's going to come out. God's already said so. But we'll have some things we individually have to face and as a church have to face along the way. That's why he says that we're to put on the whole armor of God. So tonight I want to first of all say that Satan is a definite reality. He's not a figment of someone's imagination. He's not a fairy tale, but he's real. Now the first mention of him in the Bible, you might hold your ribbon in Ephesians because we'll come back, but we will look at some other scriptures tonight to build our case on who Satan is. But over in Genesis chapter 3 is the first time that we find him mentioned in the Word of God. We've studied this, I don't know how many times, right? I mean, it's people that believe in God's sovereignty and have an understanding that man is totally depraved. We often have to look at the fall of man. And so we've read this chapter 3 of Genesis, I don't know how many times. It won't be new to you. But yet, let's review it again together to look at some things. The very first statement in chapter 3 of Genesis says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now here is Satan in a disguise. Here is Satan coming up as a serpent, and the very first thing that we see him doing in the Word of God, only in the third chapter of the Bible, he's deceiving. That's what he does best. He comes up and he questions, first of all, the Word of God. He says to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" In other words, did God really say this? Did God really say you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Now that's basically what God had told her, though she changed her thing. I'm not going to dwell on that too much tonight, but mainly to point out what the serpent said unto the woman. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." Here we have the very first lie recorded in the Bible. The devil told her. The serpent, who was the devil in a form of a snake, said unto her, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye shall eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, Satan came as a deceiver, and he came as a liar, and he came camouflaged. He came disguised as a snake. And, of course, you know, he even uses this today, this account in the Bible itself, to camouflage himself even today. You know that? I mean, you talk to people about God, talk to people about the Bible that are unbelievers. You know one thing they'll throw at you? Oh, come on. What about that talking snake in the Garden of Eden? I don't know if you ever heard this radio talk show host in Atlanta who enjoys ridiculing the Bible from time to time. It's Paul Gonzalez. A lot of times he'll have a program on WSB, and he'll have Christians call in, and they'll try to talk to him about, you know, getting right with God or various things, and he will throw up to them quite often. I've heard him do it several times as I've been working in the office or something and had him on, and he'll say, "Oh, well, what about that snake in the Garden of Eden? Do you believe that?" And he'll ridicule that story. And see, the devil knows that people will take this and use it to try to ridicule the Bible. But see, the Bible a lot of times has things in it that are written where we can understand them clearer. And, you know, we're not told directly right here in the book of Genesis that this is the devil. Now, superficial reading of the Word of God would come along and say all this was a talking snake. And all that happened is the snake wound up crawling on its belly. And all that happened is the snake wound up biting man thereafter. And man was always trying to kill the snake, which is true, you know, over the centuries, men and not like snakes too well. And all we see is a superficial thing on top. But there's a spiritual truth here that is much deeper than that. That is that this serpent, see, being Satan, he was going to bruise the heel of man. He was going to come against the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman was going to come against him and crush his head and defeat him. And that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he was going to defeat Satan. Now, how do we know this? Because comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see how it all comes out over the book of Revelation. Mr. Gonzalez evidently never read the book of Revelation. Otherwise, he'd know that this talking snake that he keeps laughing about is none other than the one that's putting the words in his mouth sometime, which is Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Let's look over there for just a moment. Here we see another account about this old serpent, and it tells who he is. And the great dragon was cast out. Some might say, oh, you believe in dragons too. Well, just hold on a minute. The Bible uses symbolic language, often talking about things. It's for our understanding and our help. But the bottom line is there is one who disguised himself as a serpent, who disguised himself as a dragon, and he's that old serpent, it says here, called the devil, called the accuser, and Satan, the adversary, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, he's deceived a lot of people into believing he's not even there. He's deceived a lot of people into believing that he doesn't really exist, but he does. And he's fought against God's people throughout time, and he will until the end of time. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Some believe this is a future account, you know, a real extreme futurist. Some believe this was the account of when he was thrown out of heaven. I tend toward the latter, that this was the account of where he was thrown out of heaven originally because he rebelled. We'll look at that a little more later, talking about how he was thrown out of heaven. But look over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. Here again is another account about the serpent. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now let me stop right there for a second. Men laugh about a bottomless pit. Oh, they say, how could there be such a thing? We've never seen such a thing as a bottomless pit. And yet scientists have come along a little bit. They've recently admitted that the center of the earth, they believe, is hollow because of the way that the earth rotates and so forth, and that around that is nothing but molten fire. So that could easily be a bottomless pit. The world's turning around, you never find a bottom to it, so forth. And there are many things that science has even shown that there could well be only just a 9-mile crust over molten fire in the earth and things like that. But scientists are a long time in catching up with the Bible. But the Word of God is right. And it says this angel came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You see, Satan is that old serpent that you find in the Garden of Eden. He's the devil. He's the one that is against God. And he was using this serpent for his own purpose. Now, the first mention in the Bible of Satan using that word, Satan, is found over in the ancient book of Job. I say ancient because scholars believe that the book of Job dates back into being really the oldest book in the Bible. And that actually the things that happened in Job took place chronologically around the time of Genesis chapter 10. In other words, during the time that actually predated Israel and all the rest. This was ancient book. And in that ancient book of Job, you find right there in chapter 1, verse 6, the first mention of the adversary by his name, Satan. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Sons of God in the Old Testament are always angels, as far as I can tell. They're always these created beings that God has to come before him, the angels. And they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto him, unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or hateth evil? Then Satan said unto the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? You see, even when God is telling him about this man Job, who is a good man, a man who is obedient to God, Satan says, oh, does he serve God for nothing? In other words, here he is, accuser of the brethren. He shows up in that form right there. And he said, Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in his hand, in the land. Now we'll have to deal with the whole account here. But I'm sure most of you have read it, and we find that Satan has been given certain power against Job, but not to take his life. Now there's several things that we can learn from Job, and I just scan them because, like I said, there's not time to go into the whole thing in depth. But the Lord did give Satan certain things that he asked for. He was allowed to test, allowed to tempt, and allowed to, at a certain extent, torment Job under the hand of God. Now, we don't quite understand all that. But we know that Satan was allowed to do this. And as an adversary and accuser, there's three things we can learn from the book of Job right off about Satan. Number one, he despises God's people. He always has. In whatever age, he despises the people of God. And particularly does he despise the people of God now that our Lord has went to Calvary. And now that at Calvary, he's actually defeated the devil. He's drove the nail in his coffin, so to speak. And he knows that. So he's a despiser of God's people. He was in the day of Job, and he is today. And then also, he has great power. I mean, he was able to do a lot of things to Job. He was able to tear up his family and destroy some of them. He was able to bring great winds against him. He was able to get him coated with boils and all the rest. We saw this great power. That's astounding and frightening. But we also see that this is a subordinate power. This power was given to him by the hand of God, none other. In other words, he was allowed by the hand of God to bring out certain things against this servant to test him. Now we see in the end that the purpose of God was exalted, that Job was proven, that Job went through the fire and came out better than he was to begin with. But Satan, you see, was allowed to do all this as an instrument in the hands of God. So we see that Satan has power, but it's a subordinate power. In other words, Satan is also answerable to God. Now, for whatever reasons, God hasn't thrown him in the lake of fire yet. It's not God's purpose to do that at this time. But we know just as sure as we live, we know just as sure as the Bible is the truth and is the Word of God, that one day Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. His days are numbered, and he knows that. Knows he has but a short time. I like what B.B. Caldwell used to say about Satan. I guess it was B.B. or maybe it was Rolf Bonner, one of those men, used to say, he's God's devil. He belongs to God. See, he can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. And he allows him to do a lot of things. And we can't understand that in our finite minds. And it throws a lot of problems to us in our finite minds. But remember this. The devil is not an equal God against Almighty God. Almighty God is God because he is indeed Almighty. And he is the victor. The devil is the one who's going to be destroyed. And sin has come into the world as a result of Satan coming in and tempting our first parents. And man fell into sin and man is depraved. Therefore, man willingly carries out the will of Satan instead of the will of God. And he's taken captive by Satan. See, Satan has a lot of power, but he's not as powerful as God. Satan wants and also often gets worship from men. Sometimes they don't know who they're worshiping. Sometimes they think they're worshiping something else. They even think they're worshiping God or Jesus Christ. But they actually many times are worshiping the devil. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 7. Here in this chapter, the chapter that tells us that, I'm looking at the right chapter here. You write down something sometime, it's not quite right. Let me look here again. Okay. Let me look at 7. If not, I'll go to another one here. Funny to write down a verse and then get there again and realize you wrote down the wrong number. I know no one else has ever done that.
No.
Leviticus. Okay, I got it. Leviticus 17:7. I was looking at the wrong part of it. I was looking at 11, where it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, but look up at verse 7. And here's the talk about the priest and the sacrifices, and it says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute for them forever throughout their generation. Now turn over to also Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17. It talks about them provoking God in verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, and with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. In other words, he says they're sacrificing unto devils. Now, they were sacrificing unto idols that they had fashioned with their own hands. But God said they were sacrificing to devils, because behind those idols, what put it in their hearts to sacrifice to those pieces of stone, behind the idols was devils. The word devils here in the King James, we'd say today, demons. They were sacrificing unto demons. And of course, over in Leviticus, the word's a little different, but it comes out the same way. It's translated as a Hebrew word, sire, which comes out as a shaggy he-goat. And the root word for the shaggy he-goat implies that he has a vicious, vicious temper, showing that man's ancient understanding of the devil was quite accurate. He's a vicious creature. And that he, men used to fashion idols of goats, and the ancient worship of the devil involved an idol fashioned like a goat, like a ram almost. Anyway, this is what they did. They sacrificed unto demons and not unto God. Now, the devil is not an influence, but a personal being. You know why we know that? Even in our text that we've been studying, back over in Ephesians, you're going to turn back over there for a few minutes here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It talks about the wiles of the devil. It talks about the wiles of the devil, which means this. He has intelligence. See, wiles is deception. It means that he has intelligence in order to deceive. And a being that is a personal being only can have intelligence, not an influence. In other words, it wouldn't say that the devil had wiles. It wouldn't say that the devil was able to deceive if he was simply an influence. But he is a person. He's real. And then, of course, we're told in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, that the devil set out to deceive. Look over there, Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak. In other words, the depths of Satan. In other words, Satan has intelligence, and he has things that he teaches people that he calls deep truths. And the deep truths that Satan preaches are often brought in as a great light that people see. I said, now I no longer believe what you believe because I had a great light. I had a vision that has taught me many things. And what happens a lot of times, they're deceived by Satan because he has these depths that he takes people to. So he's an intelligent being. Not only that, he has a memory. He quoted scripture to our Lord himself over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and only a person, only an intelligent being, actually has a memory. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Again, we won't read the whole account for time, but each time Satan came against our Lord in these three avenues of temptations, by the way, the same three avenues that he used against Eve, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, same three avenues. Each time he came against our Lord, he failed in each one of these. But in this particular one, he says in verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. That wasn't the one I wanted. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You see, he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. But he had a memory because he quoted the scripture several times in this account. But our Lord always came back with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and hit him with that. And he was able to do that and defeat Satan. Then he has knowledge. We're told over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 2, that he knows that his time is short. He knows that because he has knowledge. Now the devil, even though he knows that, somehow in his mind must believe that he can still overthrow God. He must still believe that somehow he can be victorious, even though he knows that his time is short. But yet he does know. He has knowledge. Then he also has a will. Satan is willing to do different things. And we find that he had that even before he fell, and it also caused his fall, his self-will, over in Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Which means day star. You know, there's cults today that worship the devil, and they call him Lucifer, because he's considered the day star. And they worship Lucifer, who has become Satan, who has become the devil. And it says, Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now listen to this. He said in his heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number five, I will be like the Most High. And he says here, yea, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You see, he said all these times, five times, I believe, I will. He said, I'm going to set myself above God. That's what brought Satan to ruin. Later we'll see other things about him. As a matter of fact, we could look right now for a moment at Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, in Isaiah, this account talks of the king of Babylon, but see, behind the scenes, it's Satan. You can see that this is none other than Satan, who had this will against God to exalt himself. And then it talks of Cyrus over here in Ezekiel 28. And yet, behind here, we see something about Satan as well. Again, the scriptures often give us a picture that we look at on the outside, and we have to look at it again, and we see what it has to say. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. We actually can skip down to verse 14 to get what we want to see here. But verse 11 said, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and he talks about the king of Tyrus, not Cyrus, excuse me, king of Tyrus. And he goes on to talk about him. Then he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, Tyrus wasn't a cherub. A cherub is an angel. And he says, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, sure, Tyrus wasn't perfect in his ways. But we see that iniquity was found in the one called Lucifer, who is Satan. And he says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Look at where Satan got in trouble. You know, his sin was pride. In verse 17, it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. He was the day star. He's the morning star, or called Lucifer, and he's the day star, and he was beautiful. He says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled my sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. And he goes down to talk about all they shall know among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. In other words, he's talking about the defeat of Satan. But the point I was mainly making here is this one, this anointed cherub, was beautiful. And he had pride in his heart. He's the day star. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. But this one, Lucifer, was the day star. And he fell because of his pride. And he speaks, of course. We saw in Job that he spoke unto God, and he spoke and various other times in the Bible. So he is a personal being. He is absolutely a definite reality, a personal being, and not an influence. And then notice that Satan is also a deceiving renegade. Satan is a deceiver, and he has a gospel all his own. It's a gospel that is without the bloody sacrifice of Christ. It's a false gospel. And there are many people in the world that are preaching this false gospel.
Yeah.
They're not only found in false religions like Buddhism, which worships an idol, or Hinduism, or Mohammedism, or the various isms that substitute for God. Religions that do not have a living Savior. It's obvious that those are under the control of Satan. But alas, there are many today in our 20th century that are under the guise of the Christian church, and yet they're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching Satan's gospel. They're preaching a lie. Instead of preaching that men must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, they're preaching ethics, they're preaching morality, and they're preaching various things that have nothing to do with salvation. See, our salvation is of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see something else about this, and I'd like to look into it just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. Okay? By what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. See, the devil has his pseudo-apostles, false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know, I know you know something like that. You've been a Christian very long. You've heard some of these mealy-mouthed people who try to deceive you into thinking the Bible's not literally true, or there's not really a hell. Yet they go on and say, we're Christians, we believe in Christ. But the virgin birth, well, you know, that's not quite true. And, you know, they're twisted around. Well, these are deceitful workers and false apostles transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Those that are lying about the Word of God. God's true preacher will tell you what the Bible says. He may not be perfect, and he may make mistakes, and he may fall short in a lot of ways, but he's going to tell you, thus saith the Lord. And that you can believe. And here he says, and no marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can transform himself into an angel of light. He does that. And he comes as that. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Those that deny the Bible, you can put it down. They were sent by Satan, not by God. Because God's preachers won't deny the Word of God. They may not always understand it. There may be some areas where they trip up. I'm not saying everybody has to dot every I and cross every T alike. But on the fundamentals of the faith, a man has to understand this is God's Word, and we must handle it as God's Word. Well, Satan has his false gospel. And Satan makes war against the saints and against God. He's called the tempter. He's called the accuser. He's called in Revelation Apollyon, which is destroyer, I think. He's called all kinds of things, but he comes as Satan. Satan the adversary. And that's why we have to have on the armor of God, because of the wiles of the devil. Now, Satan always promises more than he can give. Did you know that? He promises more than he can ever deliver. Remember what he told Eve in the garden? He lied to her, first of all, but he promised her something at the same time. Thou shalt not surely die. He said, you're going to become as gods. You're not going to die. Well, he promised her something he couldn't deliver because he wasn't everlasting. He could not promise eternal life to somebody, but he promised Eve that she wouldn't die. But she did, didn't she? And Adam died as well. And the whole human race has been brought into death and sin and corruption as a result of this lie, this false promise of Satan. No doubt he promised David. No one's going to know about Bathsheba. You know, you're the king. You can do what you like. Nobody's going to know. It's not going to cause any problem. But it did, didn't it? And now today, the enemies of God blaspheme about David's sin. The man after God's own heart, and yet he fell into lust and adultery. And Satan had told him, no doubt, nobody's going to know. I'm speculating on that a little bit, but I believe that's the way Satan operates. And he says to Ananias, he said, you know, everybody's going to think you're very generous, you and your wife, because you're giving all this property to the Lord. But, you know, you hold back part of it. Nobody's going to know that. They're going to think you're the most generous fellow in the church. And we know that this happened because, remember, the apostle said to him, Peter said, Satan has put it in your heart to lie. He said, you haven't lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. And so therefore Satan put it in his heart to do that. While Satan is such a liar and can't deliver on his promises, he even promised our Lord Jesus when he was tempting him, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Remember we read that a minute ago. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just fall down and worship me. He promised him something he couldn't deliver. You see, that's Satan. He's a liar. This renegade greatly wants to be worshipped, and he's being worshipped today by many, even openly in our day. Now, sad, we used to think that only the heathen who didn't know anything about the gospel would actually worship idols and cut themselves in order to please these false gods, and they would do all these things. And knowing they were worshiping demons because they tried to put on certain masks to drive the demons away, and cause do certain things to appease them, they've sacrificed to them. But now in the United States of America, there are those that are worshiping demons. In various forms. Right up here on the hill, you know, they're building a Hindu temple. Now, that don't mean we should go out and try to tear it down or anything. We're not after doing something like that. But what we should do is be earnest in our desire to reach men for Christ as never before. We better put on the whole armor of God. We're living in an evil day. We're living in a time when evil is running rampant and Satan seems to be having his way. But thank God, I can't leave you on this note. I must tell you that even though Satan is running rampant, even though Satan is doing many things, and there is demon possession there, I believe that. But I'll tell you what, Satan is a defeated foe. The Word of God said he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. His days are numbered. But if we're going to serve God, we've got to put on the whole armor that we'll be able to stand against his wiles. He's tricked a lot of people that said they know Christ, fall into sin one way or another, and not stay on the straight and narrow path. May that not happen to any of us that are here tonight. May we put on the whole armor of God. That we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This renegade, this angel of light, this Lucifer who fell and took one third of the angels of heaven with him. He knows his days are numbered. And I'm sure he's not going to be happy that we're even mentioning him in this way. He likes worship, but he doesn't like to be exposed. But the devil's a liar. And God is true. The devil is a liar, and he's one that God's going to take care of. And as long as we walk with God, God will take care of us. We don't have in our own power any power to fight the devil. He's too powerful for us, and his demons are. And I dare say he doesn't. The devil himself probably wouldn't fool with any of us. We're too little for that. He'd just send one of his representatives. But I tell you what, his representatives and him himself, the devil, we don't have to throw an ink well at him like Martin Luther did. But we can throw the Word of God at him. Get out the sword of the Spirit and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, he's really a coward at heart. Resist him and he'll flee from you. We need to know about our enemy. As we study this, may God help us to put on the whole armor of God.